Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. I'm going to be preaching from the Word of God, the Bible, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I have a couple of messages that I'm going to preach through this chapter. And the title of this first message, beginning in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, is The Quickening of God's Grace. The Quickening of God's Grace. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, it's Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, beginning at verse 1. And the apostle here is talking to professing believers. Now, anytime we address people, that I as a preacher of the gospel, when I address people, I try to preach an evangelistic message, and that is mainly geared towards the lost, people who are lost, still lost in their sins. You probably heard me say it on this program many times, there's only two types of people in this world, basically. There are sinners yet lost in their sins, and then there are sinners saved by the grace of God. And so anytime I preach here on television or at our church, at Eager Avenue Grace Church, I try to gear the message in an evangelistic manner, aim towards calling lost people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's also a teaching aspect, what we call edification, towards the people who have already been brought into the fold of God's church, the sheepfold, and who need to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ and grow in the Word. And so this message here, as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, is both evangelistic and it's also a teaching message. It's also an edifying message. And so when he addresses these people, and I want you to understand this. Now I think everyone ought to read and study the Bible. But these epistles are addressed to believers, not to unbelievers. But now, as I said, within the pages of these messages that are addressed to believers, there is an evangelistic tone, calling lost sinners to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what you're going to see in this message on the quickening of God's grace is some of the blessings and glorious benefits that the people of God possess because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus Christ is. Who is He? He is God in human flesh. My Savior, and this is a glorious thing, my Savior and my Lord is Emmanuel, God with us. He is every bit God in every attribute of the character and nature of deity. And He is every bit human, a man, in every attribute and character or nature of humanity, except one thing, He has no sin. He is totally without sin. So when I speak of my Savior, I'm telling you of one who is both God and man, the perfect God-man. He had to be so in order to save me from my sins. And then secondly, this book tells about the blessings and benefits that God's people have because of what Christ accomplished successfully on the cross of Calvary in His obedience unto death. And these verses are going to talk about that. You see, salvation is based upon the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that He finished was a work of propitiation, the Scripture says. That means that Christ, as the surety, as the substitute of God's chosen people, God's elect, that's what Ephesians 1 talks about. God's chosen people, whom He chose before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, and imputed, charged, accounted the debt of their sins to Christ. Christ came as the surety, having all the responsibility to save His people and put Himself in their place under the justice of God. And the Scripture says in Philippians 2, He obeyed unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did He accomplish? Now, most people today, most preachers today, will say, well, He died to make you savable, or to make salvation a possibility for you if you would do your part. That is not what He did. My friend, that is not the gospel. That is not the true Christ of this book. He did not die to make me savable if I would do my part. He did not die to make salvation a mere possibility. He did not die for those who die and perish in eternal damnation. He died for His sheep, and His sheep will hear His voice. They'll seek Him. You say, well, why seek the Lord? Why read the Bible? Why listen to a gospel? Because that's what His sheep do. Are you one of His sheep? Well, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what He says. That's the evidence of being one of God's elect, believing the gospel, believing in Christ, trusting in Him. So, what did He accomplish on Calvary? He accomplished the full salvation of His people by establishing righteousness. That righteousness, the merit, the worth, the value of His whole, the quality of His whole work. And that righteousness has been imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And they're justified before God. They're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Having been ruined by the fall, they're redeemed by the blood. And as a result of that, they're going to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And they have all these blessings because of what Christ did. Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, listen to this. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. Now, one of those spiritual blessings is the quickening of God's grace. So look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, and you hath He quickened. Quickened. Now, what does that mean? You ever heard of somebody make the statement, say, well, you cut me to the quick. Well, that word quick, quickening there, doesn't mean speedily, doesn't mean fast. It means life, living, made alive. What the Bible sometimes calls regeneration. And you hath He made alive. Now, what he's talking about is the new birth. The new birth. You remember over in the book of John chapter 3, the Lord speaking to a religious man named Nicodemus, and he said in John chapter 3, Jesus answered, and this is John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see or understand savingly the reality of the kingdom of God. And that's the reality of salvation. It's the reality of eternal life. It's the reality of what it takes for a sinner like me to be accepted and received by God, who is holy, righteous, and just, and must punish sin. That's the issue of salvation. And the reason that a person cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, until he's born from above, miraculously, irresistibly, invincibly, is because by nature, he doesn't have eyes to see. He has physical eyes, maybe, but he doesn't have spiritual eyes. You remember Christ in the book of Matthew 13, when the disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he told them, because of the natural man's rejection of the truth, and so he was going to hide it from them. He told his disciples, he said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You see, in order to have spiritual eyes and ears, we must be born again. So Christ said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's what he's talking about over here in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened." Now why is that quickening necessary? This is the quickening. God making alive spiritually his people. All right, look back at Ephesians chapter 2 again, verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now that's why sinners have to be quickened. That's why they have to be born again, because by nature, we fell in Adam into sin and death, and as a result of that, we are born into this world naturally, spiritually dead. Now, a lot of people today do not believe that. But I'm telling you, that is what the Bible teaches. "You hath he quickened who were dead." And that's spiritual death. Now, people argue about this, and they try to define it. It's not really that complicated. Man won't believe it until he's made alive. You won't believe that you were born really spiritually dead. How dead are you? Well, dead means dead. What that means is this. It means you have no spiritual abilities. No spiritual faculties. It means that your mind, your affections, and your will are all spiritually dead. It's like the natural, deceitful heart. Now, you have a physical heart, but by nature, you don't have a spiritual heart. And listen to how he describes those who are spiritually dead. Now, as I go through this, we're going to look at verse 2. And verse 3, and I want you to think about something before I read these verses. One of the greatest mistakes that people make when they read the Bible, and especially verses like what I'm about to read, Ephesians 2:2-3, is they relegate these things to somebody else. Oh, he's talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me. And that's one of the worst mistakes you can make. Especially when he describes sinful people. And that's what he's doing here. Now listen. He says, listen to verse 1 one more time. "You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive," that's the new birth, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Spiritually dead, trespasses. Trespass is a word for sin. It means to break the law. It means to go too far. It means to cross the line. Sins here is the most common word in the New Testament for sin. It means to miss the mark. Now look at verse 2. He says, "Wherein in time past." Now the time past here that he's talking about is before they were quickened. Before they were born again. He says, "In time past you walked according to the course of this world." Now I often tell people, I said, when you read the Bible now, and this is in line with what I was saying earlier, don't read it with the "except me" syndrome. In other words, when he talks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't say "except me." There's no "except you" or "except me" here. What he's describing here is all of us by nature, that is, as we are naturally born, even the best of us, even the most religious, even the most moral. What he's describing here is man by nature, fallen in Adam, born spiritually dead, without Christ, without this quickening. And here's what I'm telling you. If you have not been quickened, if you've not been born again from above by the Holy Spirit, regenerated and converted, if you haven't, this describes you. Even if you're sitting in a church pew somewhere, even if you're standing behind a pulpit reading the Bible, you walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Well, it can be a lot of different things. Christ described it in Matthew 7 as the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's a broad road. It's wide because there's so many different ways that will lead to destruction. So many different ways other than the one way, the narrow way, which is Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You want salvation? There's one way. Christ is my salvation. You want to be saved? Then salvation is by the grace of God. It's not based on my works. It's not based upon my decision. It's not based upon anything that I do or anything that comes from me. It is totally based upon what Christ accomplished on Calvary in putting away my sins by the shedding of His blood, His death, and the establishment of righteousness wherein I stand before God accepted. You see, I have a righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It's one He worked out. I didn't have anything to do with it. It was all Him, and it's been imputed, charged to me. And when I come before God, I stand in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. Now, if I never come to faith in Christ, if I'm never brought, not by my will or by my power or my goodness, I don't have any, but if I'm never brought by the power of the Spirit to believe in Christ and rest in Him, then I give evidence that I'm worldly. Verse 2 again, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That can be the immoral world. It can be the religious world. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And the Bible tells us that Satan is a deceiver, a subtle devil. His main goal is to keep sinners from seeing the glory of God in Christ, the gospel. His main goal, listen, if Satan can have you in a false church listening to a false gospel of salvation by the works or the will of men and resting in a false refuge, that's where he wants to have you. And so he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. He says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now listen, folks. A child of disobedience, what is that? Who is that? Well, you say that's a child who disobeys. They're children of disobedience. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about unbelievers. That's the issue. They haven't been quickened. They're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. They have no life within, spiritually speaking. They're the walking dead. And the thing about it is they have physical life but no spiritual life. You say, well, a child of disobedience couldn't include me because I obey. Now let me tell you something. We're all sinners. As I told you, there's either sinners lost in their sins or sinners saved by grace. What he's talking about is those who give no evidence of being quickened because they believe not on Christ. They have not come to repentance of their dead works and idolatry. And that's what he's saying. Unless you have the Spirit of God quickening you and residing in you, You have the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's unbelievers. And look at verse 3. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now, conversation there means our conduct, our way of life, our bent of life. And the lust of our flesh. Normally, when religious people talk about lust, they only categorize that as sexual desires, unlawful sexual desires. And that would be included. But the lust here refers to any unlawful desire. Doesn't matter what it is. If you desire something that is unlawful or ungodly, if you desire something that dishonors God and denies the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a lust of Satan. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at Cain and Abel. Both those boys desired salvation. Both those boys, I say boys, they were men actually at the time that they were bringing their offerings there in Genesis 4. Both those men, those brothers, desired to please God. Both those brothers desired to be accepted of God and blessed by God. Cain's desire was a lust of the flesh. Abel's desire was a godly desire. How do you know? Cain sought all of those blessings by the works of his hands. And God, that dishonors God. That denies the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an unlawful desire. It's a lust of the flesh. It's fleshly religion. And so no matter how good you try to be, if you approach God upon the ground of your own works, your own decision, your own ideas, your own goodness, you're going through a lust of the flesh. But Abel's desire was godly. How do you know? He did what God said. He brought the blood of the Lamb. That's a picture of Christ. Ask yourself this question. Upon what ground will God accept me? There's only one ground that honors God and gives Christ the preeminence. And that ground is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. No other ground will do. You say, well, I'm going to try to be the best and that'll account for something. It'll count for nothing. It's a lust of the flesh. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see that? All right, go back to verse 3 of Ephesians 2. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires. And that word desires, if you have a concordance in your Bible, it's the word wills. Fulfilling, in other words, this is what we desire, what we want, what we will. Fulfilling the desires or wills of the flesh and of the mind. What people need to understand today in this day of the heresy of free willism, and I'm saying that openly now. Somebody says, well, we all have a free will. Well, what is your will free from? It's not free from your fallen human nature. It cannot be. I've often used the example of a wolf and a sheep. If you built a pen out in a pasture, a lush green pasture, and you put a sheep in that pen, and then you put a wolf in that same pen, now what is the sheep going to eat? Well, the sheep is going to eat the grass. Why? Because of his own free will, he decides to eat grass? No. I'll tell you why he's going to eat grass, because that's what sheep eat. He's a sheep. And that's the long and the short of it. By nature, it's a sheep. Now, what's the wolf going to eat? Well, the wolf's going to eat the sheep. Why? Because he's a wolf. It's not because of his own free will he decides to eat. You know, say, well, the wolf, if he decided to, he could eat grass. Yes, but he's not going to decide to eat grass because that's not his will. That's not his desire. He's by nature a wolf, and he's going to turn and grab that sheep and have a feast. Why do men and women born into this world of Adam, why do we sin? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is it because of our own free will we choose to do something? No, it's because we're fallen men. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. That's why we sin. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we're sinners. And we're born that way. Somebody argue, and people argue about that. Well, we're born innocent and then we make the first choice. Why is it in the history of the human race there has never been one human being who did not make the choice to sin? Why is that? There's only one human being that has never sinned, who didn't have a sinful human nature, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God-man. But here he says we were fulfilling, this is Ephesians 2:3, fulfilling the wills of the flesh and of the mind. Here's the long and the short of it. Man desires salvation. He desires religion. He even desires heaven. He can desire righteousness, but he will not desire the things that honor God and give Christ the preeminence. Man has to have some glory. And therefore, he says, well, I've got the free will. Man is a free agent. He can decide certain things, but he will not come to Christ. And this is what he's saying here. He says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I'll deal with that next time. And I hope you've enjoyed this message. Join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.